This was Speaker's Choice tonight, and I thought I'd cover this phrase here, being led by the Spirit, since we are in the middle of a study of the Holy Spirit, that we would go into this. I've got to confess, there's a brother who does a site called 3-Minute Bible Study, and he does a session on this led by the Spirit. And I'm not going to totally torture you for 30 minutes on what he covered in three, but they are quite literally 3-minute Bible studies. And what he did on just this phrase here in 3 minutes was quite incredible. But we are going to go into a little bit of depth, a little bit better depth of that. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And so often you may encounter people who are talking and believing that the Holy Spirit of God is directing them in every aspect of their life. In that, and they ask, am I being led by the Spirit? Do I feel led to do this? Or I'm not going to do this. I don't feel that the Spirit is leading me in that direction. And the world probably looks upon them, or us, if any of us are doing this, as though, you know, are you just numbed, mind-numbed zombies, and you're just going about and whatever way that the Holy Spirit makes you go, you're just going to do, and it's understandably so. Is the Holy Spirit of God taking part and leading me in every single aspect of my life? Now, we could do a conclusive, exhaustive study of this by looking at the four places where the phrase led by the Spirit is used. In Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Some of your translations may use the word impelled. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. We can understand that. The Holy Spirit of God was leading Jesus. And these two passages apply to specifically Jesus. The other two places where that phrase is used, it is written of by the Apostle Paul, specifically to Christians. Romans 8:4, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And Galatians 5:18, where we are going to spend a lot of our class today, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. These are the four instances where this phrase, led by the Spirit, is used. Matthew and Luke, talking about Jesus, Romans 8, Galatians 5, specifically pertaining to believers. And the idea is expressed in Galatians 5, that we are walking in spirit, or rather in righteousness, as opposed to walking in flesh. Let's go ahead and look at that in Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also, what do some of your other translations have besides walk?
Step.
Keep in step. Some translations say follow. That gives us some better insight of what's being said here. Are we being led by the Spirit without any control over what's happening to us? Are we going to, is that what the Spirit is doing to us? Is that what we do when we commit ourselves to Christ? That the Spirit of God is now in charge of our life and we are going to be led. But rather, when we look at this, it makes so much more sense to think about how the Spirit is leading us. The idea of keeping in step, just that phrase, keeping in step, what's that make you think of?
In sync, marching.
In sync, marching band, anyone had to march? That makes sense. So is the Spirit of God leading me? Is the Holy Spirit leading me? And I'm thinking, yes, if you're marching to Zion, the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you. Because we have the choice, we have the options to march to any city that we want. We can march to Sodom, we can march to Gomorrah, we can march to Babylon, but the Holy Spirit of God is not going to lead us. The Holy Spirit of God knows the way, and if we're going to march to Zion, the Holy Spirit of God will lead us. He will get us there. He knows the way. It clearly shows a choice here in the way that you were going to walk, in the path that you were going to go, comparing the walk of flesh versus the walk of the Spirit. And it clearly explains this choice, and this choice may not necessarily be what necessarily, in quotations, pleases us. Is there times in our life that we can think of that walking in the flesh pleased us? It may not be a pleasant memory. It may not be something that's easy to confess. But we could be pleased if we want to walk in the flesh. As we grow spiritually, would it not make sense that we then become more pleased to walk in the Spirit? The idea of irresistible grace, and it is being taught even tonight by many, many places and of assembly of people who are professing Christ, the idea that the Holy Spirit is now in control and making decisions for you. The idea of irresistible grace, that you cannot do anything. The idea of predestination, that the things that you are doing is by God's choice and God is directing them. And the obvious consequence is, if the Spirit of God is leading me to do everything that I do, what about the times that I sin? Would that not be God doing that? So how is the Spirit helping me? I'm talking about you and me tonight, right now. How is the Spirit helping us? Is he helping us in our walk toward eternity? Or is he helping us in our selection of a career, a spouse, place to live, place to park? I'm not just being cute on that place to park. I've seen many a video when someone decided to park one place here and then a tree falls down. Is the Holy Spirit of God picking our parking spaces for us? Is the selection of a career important? Selection of a spouse? I don't think there's any greater influence on this side of eternity of where we are going in our walk with God than the selection of a spouse. That's a big, big thing. So is the Spirit helping me in this? Any comments?
Very thorough.
Those of you smiling the most, you have to make a comment. Amen.
Like there's no other possible explanation.
Don't have enough faith to say this is mere coincidence.
Exactly. Like, I can't say, oh, this just happened by chance. No way, because it has benefited my life so much. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like, I don't know that it was the Holy Spirit directly causing it to happen, but I do know that God's promise is that he will be with us and that he will help us
Absolutely.
However he decides to do that, I'm just grateful.
We're going to get into that. And I'm confident that on the other side of eternity, there are going to be times that we are going to learn that we were delivered, we were saved from something of which we were oblivious. And I know so because we've had children and we protect them. And up until sometimes as late as 10, 12, 13 years old, we do things for them that protects them greatly. And they are just ignorant and oblivious of all of that. And I think that might be what we will see on the other side of eternity, the many times that God delivered us. Yes, Shannon?
I think, this is maybe a bit of a question, but on the one hand, there's what Rachel's saying, which is things that are really outside of our control, and there's action that's being taken by God and putting things in place. Providence is probably the most generic term that gets placed under. But then there's being led by the Spirit in the decisions that we make, and how does that happen? And I think it happens, it's pretty clear, it happens by knowing the mind of God.
And how is that going to happen?
Psalms 25, verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. And, it goes on, but, that idea of, where it's I think your point is God made us, individuals that have free will.
Mm-hmm.
We are constantly at a fork in the road. Am I going to choose good or evil? Every day, every moment, that's the choice that's there. And we're never forced into doing good. God doesn't force you to obey him. But we can look and we can learn and we can follow.
So if I can rewind, I think your question was, are we led by the Holy Spirit today? You threw out a whole bunch of questions.
Sure I did. I'm just saying, how are we being led by the Spirit? There's a big promise we just glossed over it. We're going to get back to it again, but at the end of in Romans 8, where it says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's a huge promise. I want to be a child of God. So I know that then that means I must be led by the Spirit. So how is that happening? And then how are we being led today? I mean, am I suggesting that God is now completely hands-off? There's no influence whatsoever? And we're going to get into that. Because God's will is revealed and unrevealed. Deuteronomy. Yes, go ahead.
No, yeah. I think we put two questions. God's not, he's not, the Holy Spirit's not leading us into every job we get, or like parking spot or whatever. But
you hear it so much.
Right,
the Spirit
right.
laid this on my heart, and I've just got to speak. I've got to tell you. And these are people who... incredible people who are living rightly and morally. And I can understand just being so motivated to that you want to speak, and you want to give God the glory for that and for his protection.
But there are times through providence that things happen. But we're being led by the Spirit, is that we're taking hold of God's word, and we're following that. And so we are...
following that, we're following the lead. Of the Spirit. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. Now this is Moses speaking, talking about God's law. But he lets us know that there are things that are revealed to us, and there are things that are not revealed to us. So God's will is revealed and unrevealed. Let's look at some revealed word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. What do I want to do the Father's will? I hear the words of Christ and I act upon them. Now, what about this unrevealed will? Is there such a thing? Kind of ridiculous thing am I talking about here? Of course there is. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. What is the Lord's will for my life? Am I going to be here tomorrow? I don't know the Lord's will for that. He's not revealed that to me. But I do know that I should submit my life to what the Lord does will. And if I say, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, it needs to be on the preface of if the Lord wills. James is not saying, don't plan, don't engage in business, don't go, don't make any future plans. You have no right to because you don't know what God's will is. You know, he's saying that you understand that it is God's will that is in charge of you living and doing this and that. So what is the Spirit's role in regard to God's unrevealed will? And I think before we can answer that, we've got to ask this. Does God ever alter or change his mind about his unrevealed will? I'm not talking about the revealed will, because God has done unchangeable things, and it's impossible for God to lie. We know that. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of a man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and here's the rhetorical question, has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? Of course, the answer is no, because God is God. He cannot lie. And therefore, what has been revealed to us is unchangeable and just as sure as every promise that he has ever made. Yes. It was 30 seconds.
Does God ever change his mind about his unrevealed will? I was thinking about when Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites, but then that would have been revealed only to Moses, not to the entire nation.
Okay.
So I guess that was technically revealed.
Okay.
There are a few times that God has changed his mind, particularly in the Old Testament.
He changed his mind about those people of Israel. He was going to wipe them out and just raise another nation up from Moses. Okay, go ahead. Okay. We're going to dig a little deeper as soon as I push this button right here. Here is the Apostle Paul writing down. Now, let's think about God's Paul's relationship with God. Let's think about Paul's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God has indwelled him. He has God speaking directly to him. Where did Paul learn the gospel of Jesus Christ? From Jesus Christ directly, not as one who lived and worked with Jesus on the earth with the rest of the disciples, but as one who was taught directly by Jesus Christ. And yet here he is saying, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So Paul is appealing to God and asking for God's will to be that he comes to see these people in Rome, of which that was manifested in the life of Paul several times. There was times, you know, let's go to Asia Minor. No, Spirit said, do not go, and they did not. And the time that the Lord intervened with him in Corinth and said, no, you're not going to lose your life here. You stay here. I have many people in this city. And he stayed a year and a half in Corinth. And the times that he said, you're going to Rome. He had the promise that he was going to Rome. Did not necessarily know he was going to do it in chains, but he was going to Rome. And so here we see Paul appealing to God to make it his will that he appear to them again. And then Paul writes to Philemon, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So it was not revealed to Paul whether or not he was going to see Philemon again, that he was going to be able to go to him. But he asked that his prayers be made. And of course, James 5:16b. If God is directing every step in our life, if God is determining or has predetermined everything that's going to happen to us and everything that we are going to do, what does that make of this passage right here in James 5 and 16 that's been preserved for us for a couple thousand years? What does that make that? Untrue. Because if God is directing everything and controlling everything and he's totally sovereign and he's picked who's going to sin, who's going to be lost, who's going to be saved, where you're going to go, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, if he's orchestrated all this, the effective prayer of a righteous man is really of no effect because it's all predestined and pre-planned. But we know that's false. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So in the unrevealed will of God, we can appeal to him and pray that this unrevealed will is changed. Am I okay with that? I mean, are y'all okay with that? Does that make sense? Am I way out there on a fringe?
Can you say what you said again? So you're saying it's not... Wait, can you say it again?
Which part? Which ridiculous part? The effective prayer of a righteous man?
Okay, but you said something about if it's already predestined, then why pray?
Yes, if everything is predestined, if we are little wind-up robots, we are little tin soldiers, set them up, knock them down, God's in control of everything, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes nothing because it's already been predestined and predetermined. Now, we've spoken before about the idea of predestination. You know, God has already determined who's going to be saved. Those who follow his son are going to be saved. That is who he has predestined. Just as he predestined who is going to be... remember when the fiery serpents were attacking the people of Israel? And he raised up this brass serpent. He determined right there who's going to die from snake bite and who is not. Because those who looked upon that brass serpent would live. Those who would not, we're going to die a horrible pain from snake bite. So that's God's predestination. He still allowed the will of those who would choose him over disbelief. So if God is orchestrating everything in our lives and we have no control over it, then a prayer does not accomplish anything. And that's like saying that God's unrevealed will has already been established and therefore we cannot do anything against his will. Or anything for his will, if we happen to be those who are totally depraved. But what is God's will about the lost, all the lost? Yeah. Is that what's going to happen?
That's not what will happen.
That's not what, no. But God would certainly want all to come to him, because that's why he sent his son. That's why he wants to draw people unto him. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw people unto me. So does the Spirit do anything in regard to God's unrevealed will? Is the Holy Spirit doing nothing because it's God's unrevealed will and I can make my choices and pray to God and wishes me the very, very best? In Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we should. Interesting, the Apostle Paul is writing this down, and he's saying the we. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart, searches hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is the will of God that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Spirit is going to intercede for the saints according to God's will. Look at the first part of that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Has anyone been in a state that you have no idea really what to pray for in a situation? That's a sad state. When you just turn it over to God and say, I trust you, your will be done. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we cannot put our words and thoughts together and really be able to communicate what it is that we want or need, we don't even know what to ask for correctly. So yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives to intercede for us when we are making big decisions with God's unrevealed will. Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? Will you save my son or daughter from dying of a disease? Will you keep my parents with me a few more years? Just a few more years, Lord, with my parents. And the times that we do not ask for, that Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we're finishing up just a little bit early. But this is an incredible promise. We're going to finish off with that passage where being led by the Spirit is mentioned again in the Scriptures. In Romans 8, verse 12. And yes, you can see the parallel between what's being spoken here and what Paul later wrote to the Galatians. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Notice the promises, the parallel promises that are being mentioned here. By being led by the Spirit, walking in the leadership of the Spirit, we are what? We're sons of God. We're children of God. And what is that relationship? Look in verse 15. How close is this relationship that we have with God? That relationship that we have with God is better than Israel ever had with Jehovah the Father. It's far, far better than anything they ever had. We can approach him and say, Father, Abba, Father, an endearing term. The same term that Jesus used in the garden whenever he was praying. Abba, Father, we have that same relationship now. Because we're being led by the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, we have that relationship. And then how do we know that we are children of God? Remember the words of Jesus that we just said, but look at verse 16. How do we know that we are children of God? Can I get a witness? You ever done something and you need someone else to say, no, he wasn't involved in that? Or you had someone to say, oh, he was with me, he didn't do that. But how do we know that we're children of God? Verse 16, someone bark it out. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what? He bears witness. What is that agency that the Holy Spirit uses to alter our minds or to teach us and to lead us? What is that sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. We have that witness of the Spirit, and we have that comfort that comes from that witness of the Spirit when we can put our finger on it. That's a phrase that's used a lot inside these walls here, but now I see the beauty of it. To realize that we have the relationship with God the Father to the degree that we can approach him even with an enduring term that only his true Son could even use. We have that equal relationship. And we can do so when we are led by the Spirit. We know that we are led by the Spirit when we have His witness. We have His word. We can put our finger on it. That's His Spirit witnessing with our Spirit. When I do not have the witness of the Spirit, I cannot put my finger on it. But I say that I think, I feel, I want. The Lord placed on my heart. God speaking to me directly. That's not the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit. That's our spirit witnessing with our spirit. That's me standing out there with not a single witness saying, I didn't do it. What's it worth? The vase is broken. I'm standing beside the vase. I didn't do it. Ah, no witness. Yes?
Yeah, I was just going to go back to Galatians 5 and verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then starting in verse 19, hey, here are a bunch of things that you are not to be doing. And then in verse 22, here are some things that you need to be doing. Why would the instruction be necessary if we were just automatically led by the Spirit? Now, you need to be led by the Spirit, and let me show you the way.
Yes. And if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And to get the big promise, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If I allow myself to be led by the Spirit, when I know that I've got the words of the Spirit testifying for me, I know I'm a son of God. And we can maybe walk a little better when we don't have this shroud of doubt over us. Oh, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven. Well, I ain't. You ain't either. That's what grace is. None of us are good enough to get into heaven. If any of us could have been good enough to get into heaven, have you seen what happened on Calvary? That's why Christ was sent. No one is good enough to get into heaven. But the beauty of knowing that God has given us His Spirit that still animates us spiritually, and we have a spirit in our body that I believe animates our body as well. That's what makes us alive, because this body without that Spirit is dead. And I use dead armadillos a lot in illustration because they were just all over Memphis and all over Texas. I can remember that. And you get around an armadillo that's been dead for a few days, you're just looking at an armadillo without the God part. And let me tell you, my life without the God part in it stunk just as bad.
Well, it's good to see each one of you out this evening for our Wednesday night Bible study. Matthew chapter 5, if you want to flip there with me, that's where we'll take a quick look at just a simple thought, an exhortation before we leave tonight. It's good to be back in town this past weekend. We were able to get away with for a week with some from our number here, some of our church family, and really enjoyed that time together. And one thing that we particularly enjoyed was playing games most evenings, and there was one game in particular that we really kind of enjoyed playing. And like most games, this one you divide into two teams, and it's each team against the other, of course. But this game is kind of interesting because one team has no idea who it is that's playing on their side. So you have team one that has no idea, and then you have the other side, team two, and they know everyone that's on their team. They know what's going on. And so team one is essentially trying to play an honest and open game, trying to quickly identify who it is that's on their team so they can join together and quickly win the game. And team two is doing the opposite. They're trying to make team one believe that they're together when really they're not. But the point of bringing that up in the first place is that the entire time while playing this game, you're watching each player, everything that they say, everything that they do, their actions, every little movement in the game, you're watching what they do and you're drawing conclusions from them based on what you see. And at some point, it crossed my mind that it's really no different than when we go out and into the world, into our lives each day, is it? It's really no different. The people that we come across and encounter, they're doing the same things to us, aren't they? They're watching what we do, they're watching what we say, and they're drawing conclusions from us based on what they see. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so, when we leave our assembly tonight, you know, we have to ask ourselves, the people that we come into contact with, what conclusions are they drawing from us based on what they see, based on our works? As we read in Matthew 5, when they see our good works, does our actions give glory to our Father in heaven? When people look at us, do they see a reflection of Christ? Do they see our lights shining? And if the answer to that is no, then maybe a better question to ask ourselves is, if people in Charlotte, North Carolina look at us and they don't see Christ in us, then who are they going to be able to see a reflection of Christ in? It's something for us to think about, and that'll be our exhortation this evening. We offer an invitation, as we do before we dismiss. If you're here tonight and you've not become a Christian and you're ready to take on Christ in baptism, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and as we sing.